Sometimes people ask me, you know, what am I supposed to do in worship? Am I supposed to be silent? Am I supposed to sing out loud? Am I supposed to kneel? Am I supposed to raise my hands? Am I supposed to clap? Well, for me, that's all I can speak of. Well, the Bible does tell us many different things to do during worship, and all of those things are included. But there's nothing prescripted. There's nothing that we're told we have to do. And so as you're worshiping, do what you're comfortable with. There's times like this morning, and as we were singing, that I wish that I had something extra on this body. I admire the musicians up here because they can reach out and hit something or touch a key or strum a chord, and it's like something extra that they can give to the Lord in worship. And sometimes I wish I had something like that. So sometimes, as everybody else is singing, I stand in silence as if I'm in the presence of God, just understanding where I am. Sometimes I raise my hand. Sometimes I clap. But it's not prescripted. It's what we're feeling the Lord through His Spirit working in our hearts to do to express that worship to Him. And if you're a guest with us today, that's the kind of church we are. You look around this room, you see people that all look different. We don't wear the same clothes. We don't act the same. It's because we understand that God made us unique, and every one of us has a different set of gifts that He's given us, personalities, backgrounds, and we want everybody, we encourage everybody to use the uniqueness of you to worship God and to reach with Him and to connect with Him. So that's who we are at New Life. And if you're a guest with us today, we want to welcome you. Say, what's expected of me? Just be yourself. Just walk that journey that God has got you on to discover Him. That's what we ask you to do. If you're a first-time guest with us or you've never given us your information, we would love to have that because I pray for our guests. I don't meet everybody on a Sunday. So if you would, in your forms that are coming by at the end of the rows, as those come through, there's a card in there, an information card, and if you would just be so kind as to fill that out and then to take it out to the table just straight out the doors, there'll be somebody at the after the service out there, and you can turn that card in. We would love to get that. If you have prayer requests, there's prayer request sheets in there, but you can also put your prayer requests on here, and we can know specifically how to pray for you throughout the week. This has been a great time for Peggy and I as we're getting settled into Indianapolis, learning our way around. We're both off on Friday, so we take that day to explore some, and at least we were last week, and as we do some chores along the way. Next week, we think we're going to have the great privilege of visiting the DMV. So, if your DMV is anything like the DMV in Florida, is like the DMV in Missouri, is like the DMV in Paris, France, it's going to be a memorable day. So, that's what we're looking for, hopefully next week. Today we're starting a new series in the Gospel according to John. So you can find your place there if you have a copy of the scriptures. And we're going to look all the way through this book, the letter of John, and throughout the next several months looking at it. And I want you to know there's a spoiler alert, though. And so I don't know how to break this to you, but Chapter 1, verse 5 gives us a spoiler alert in the fifth verse of the first chapter. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus wins. So, If you want to hear that story, continue coming. So we'll talk about it every day, every Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that the darkness could not keep you out. God, that even in our lives, no matter what we're facing, if it's a tragedy or the best day of our life, that your grace shines through brighter than the sun. That you are there to give us life, that you are there to set us free, because Jesus lives. And Lord, we pray that we begin this journey into the gospel according to John, that you would speak to all of us, to reveal him to us, that we might know him more and be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I go any further, I do want to let you know about the new life class that's starting today. If you are here and you should have received an email on it, a couple of emails, but in case you didn't, we found some that were in spam folders and et cetera, and you were not able to register, it's all right. If you would like to come to that class, this is a class that's for anybody who is going to join the church or that just wants to learn about new life. It's a prerequisite for membership, so it doesn't mean that as soon as the class is over, you have to join, but in, say you're thinking maybe in a month you might want to join, then take the class, and that's the prerequisite that's over, and then you walk into the second phase of membership. So if you're here, it's going to be after this service at 11 o'clock. Just walk down this hallway. It's almost straight behind this room on the left. There's signs out here that'll point you to it if you'd like to attend, even if you did not register. We'd love to have as many of you as we can. I think we have materials for enough people to come. So we are, as I said, starting the gospel according to John, and we'll be continuing with this. We're going to take that Sunday off on May the 7th for Mission Sunday. But as we get started into this book, into John, I want to just take a minute to talk about how do we prepare to read the Bible. Many people are raised in church, but then there's a lot of people that weren't raised in church. A lot of people might have been raised in church, but they never read the Bible at home. So when it comes time to reading the Bible, whether it's on a digital device or it's a paper copy, they kind of wonder, okay, what do I do? I know when I started, and a lot of my teaching comes from what I was disappointed with when it comes to Christianity or going to church. And that is that I started, and somebody gave me a Bible, my grandparents did, and it was great that they gave it to me, but I couldn't understand it. I was 13 years old. It was written in 1600 English. And somebody said, well, you start at the beginning. So I read it like a novel and started at the beginning, and, well, that just didn't go over too well for a 13-year-old. And I was lost in the first chapter. So you want to get a copy of the scriptures that you understand. And today in the digital world, you have so many different choices. But you don't necessarily just open it up and just start reading. You want to read through, like I've had people say, well, I just open it up and I put my finger down and whatever my finger lands, that's what I read for the day. And you want to learn from it. You want to grow from reading. And so the first thing you want to know is when you go to read it is what the Bible says about the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Bible is not to be read like any other book. And we call it the Bible because the word Bible literally means book. And so it's a collection of writings of over different periods of time. And so that's why it refers to itself as scriptures. And the word scripture means writings. And so God tells us through the Bible, through the scriptures, that It itself is not like any other book. It is God-breathed. It is inspired by Him. And so when we pick it up, we're not to read it just like anything else. God gave us the writings or the scriptures, and we, people, assembled them into one book that we call the Bible. And He did this to equip every individual that reads it to be ready for every good work that He wants us to do. And so when you open the scriptures at any point, any time, whether it be Sunday morning or Tuesday morning or Tuesday night, wherever you are, you need to understand that this is a book from God. And that the words in here, they were written under the personality of the authors, but they were written, the words, God guided those words that are in there, and they're very, very important and very critical. So when I read it, there's some things that you can ask. This has helped me immensely as I started reading. And I encourage you to write these down. They're in your notes. Questions to ask when you read the Bible. First thing is there a truth to accept? So you read a paragraph, you read a chapter, you read five verses, whatever you're reading. And you ask these questions after you finish reading. Okay, I just read this. Is there a truth to accept in here? Is this telling me something that I need to learn to live by that's a truth that I need to understand? Yes or no? If it is, what is it? Second, is there a command to obey? Is there something in here where God says you should do this or don't do this? Commands are very direct. They're very specific. Third thing I can ask is there a sin to avoid or to confess, maybe in my own life? You know, is something in here pointing to something that I don't need to be doing? Because lots of times that's part of the passages we read. Fourthly, is there a promise to claim? The Bible is full of promises from God. He tells us things that He makes promises to us all throughout the scriptures, and it's wonderful to know those and have those applied to your life and to keep those in your mind. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a praise to God? Is this what I just read? Is it just simply giving praise to God, and this is a way I can do it? You know, some people say they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to praise God. Well, just read scripture to them that tells Him how wonderful He is. And the last thing, is there a lesson to learn? Because sometimes you'll read a story in the Bible, and maybe it doesn't tell you directly, do this, don't do this, but you can read some of the mistakes people in the scriptures did, or some of the good things that people in the scriptures did, and you can learn things for your life. So as you spend time, maybe 10 minutes every day reading scripture, asking these questions, you will find application to your life as you do that. And it will help you grow as you study the scripture on your own. Now, let's move into the gospel according to John. Who was John? Who's this guy that's writing this? Because it's not John's gospel, it's not about John, it's the gospel, the good news, which we looked at last week, according to John, from his perspective. Well, he's not John the Baptist. He is one of the original 12 disciples. He was called by Jesus to follow Him, and he is one of the, what we often call the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. There were many times that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went off to pray or went off by themselves. And we find him with Peter and James with Jesus, and the other disciples aren't there. I don't know if they're having business meetings or if they're praying. I don't know what they were doing, but sometimes they went off together. He is the author of five of the books in the New Testament. He is the author of this book, The Gospel According to John. He's also author of, guess it, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. By the way, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. and he's the author of all five of these books. So he is a very prominent figure when it comes to the New Testament. Now, those are things we learn from the Bible about him. We know that he is sometimes referred to as the disciple who the Lord loved or beloved. He's often called beloved. He's the son of Zebedee. He's the brother of James, who's also a disciple. And James was killed by Herod. We find that in Acts chapter 12 of his brother's death at that point. And tradition tells us, though, that he took over in Ephesus as an overseer after Paul died, after his death. And so, but that's what we know about him. I love John's writings because my life was changed when I stopped reading the Bible like a history book and started looking for a connection to Jesus Christ as I read it. And John is the author that really helped me to do that. Now, why did he write? Why did he write the gospel, this gospel? We've already got three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And he had written it long after those three were written. So why do you need a fourth? Well, those three are more chronological about the life of Jesus, putting down into paper actual facts that happened with Jesus. They kind of flow from the beginning all the way through the end. John's was not written like a history book. It was written to reveal who Jesus was to us. It comes from more of a theological perspective. And sometimes people have criticized the Gospels because they don't always go, chapter one's not the same in every one of them. Or the story, Mark may tell a story that Luke doesn't tell, or Luke may tell a story that none of the others tell. And people say, well, see, those are just made up stories, and because they don't tell they're not identical in the way they're written. And I kind of chuckle at that, because you go to any bookstore or you look up on Amazon a biography of a famous person, and you're going to find 3, 4, 10 biographies written about that person. And if you've ever read more than one biography about a person, you find they don't match up perfectly, because they're written from the perspective of the author. They're written with a certain focus, and so it's natural, again, for the personality of the author to come out. And so I just find it humorous that is a criticism that people have of Scripture, but yet they don't criticize books in our libraries because they're written the same way. So why did he write this? Well, he wrote it to reveal the identity of Jesus. He wrote it to reveal the identity of Jesus. John is less about recording all the events of Jesus' life, and he writes more about the discourses of Jesus. We find John writing about what we call the seven I am statements of Jesus. Jesus, throughout the book, we're going to see him say, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. And he makes seven statements like this that we find specifically in John's writings that are unique to him. John reveals the relationship to God the Father, to Jesus' relationship to God the Father, to God the Holy Spirit, and to the church. And we see those come out in here, in this book. And it also contains the longest prayer of Jesus, as John reveals, again, the heart of Jesus, trying to help him to help you to understand the identity of Jesus. So he reveals the identity of Jesus, but he also wants to lead people to believe in Jesus. Again, John isn't written so that you will have a bunch of facts and all the facts about Jesus, and that those facts will draw you to faith. Flip over to John 20. like going, okay, we're just starting the book. Why are we going to the end? Because in the end, John literally says, here's why I wrote this. John 20 at verse 30. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, he tells us he wrote it not so you would believe in God. And it's amazing to me how many people I meet that believe in God. It's probably once a month I have a conversation with somebody that says, oh, I believe there's a God. I believe there's a God. And that's as far as it goes. But belief in God without knowing who that God is falls short. And John doesn't want us to believe in God. As a matter of fact, in James, he uses the argument and says, you believe in God, God is one, and you do, that's good for you. But the demons also believe, and they tremble. So the fact that Satan and his angels and his demons, they believe there's a God, but that's not going to do them any good. It's, you can believe, but not in the historical facts of Jesus. I always cringe around Christmas and Easter. Easter especially, as a lot of the public stations, public sponsored stations, put things on about Jesus, and they do it from a very intellectual perspective and analyze things around Jesus and things around Easter and kind of look at it just strictly from a factual standpoint, exploring different evidences or lack of evidences in order to, inspire us in some way. But just knowing facts about Jesus and the fact that he lived, believing that, say, yeah, I think there was a guy named Jesus. I think he lived and I think he was a prophet. Well, that's just historical facts. And that's not enough to do any good in your life, to make an impact in your life, just to accept that Jesus was a real person. And then it's, you can believe, but not even in Jesus' ability to perform miracles. Even though you might say, well, he's more than a prophet because he had these powers, and I believe he did perform some miracles. Jesus confronted people who followed him because they did believe in his miracles and his great powers. He challenged them, and he basically pushed them away from him, saying, don't follow me because you think I'm up here doing some great works and that you're just going to see another miracle. You've got to make this personal for you. It's not just seeing somebody that does things that other people can't do. John says Jesus did many other signs in verse 30. He said he did many other signs. And as a matter of fact, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you put all those together and they do not contain all of the teachings and all of the great works of Jesus. They can't. Because Jesus, everywhere he went, every day of his public ministry, he was about teaching. He was about healing people. He was about showing God's presence in their lives, about performing signs and wonders. And he was about taking the message of God to the people around. And there's no way that they could have contained all of that. And you say, well, why do we just have these stories? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed because this is what God inspired them to write. This is what God tells us. This is what you need to know. You don't need to know everything about Jesus to believe in him, is what the point I'm getting to. I followed this when I was 13 years old. It was really funny. 12 and 13. I was, for the first time in my life, at 12 years old, I was someplace where somebody explained what we call the gospel, that Jesus came, that he lived the sinless life, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and that after 3 days he rose again, and that if I believed in him, that I received him as Lord and Savior of my life, that I would have life eternal. It's the first time I'd ever heard it. And then they did what I do many times here after a service. I ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and they did that. And they said, okay, if you're here and you heard this message and you want to receive Jesus today, here's how you can talk to God and tell him that. And I remember very distinctly as a 12-year-old boy saying, God, this is the first time I ever heard this. I believed in God. I need more time. I need to investigate this further. 12 years old. What did a 12-year-old investigate? But that's what I told God. And I remember praying, God, give me another chance to hear this. And when I do, I'll have investigated and I'll be able to respond. Well, as it turned out, some months later, another opportunity came up. I wasn't expecting that opportunity. It came up, same kind of setting, bow your heads if you want to receive Jesus. And I was like, oh, I had some homework to do that I didn't do. Okay, God, I know I told you I was going to investigate this, and I had no idea what that meant. Right? I was just pushing God away. God, just give me another chance. One more chance, and I promise between now and then, I will check into this and see what it's all about. Thankfully, a third time came up. I wasn't expecting it. Same thing. Oh, it's the third time. I didn't do my homework. I didn't do what I told God I would do. That time God said, listen, you don't need to know everything. Let's get real here. And he didn't use those words, but I knew that's where I was because I knew what I was doing. It wasn't so much about what God was doing. It was about what I was doing in pushing God away. And that time I surrendered. And I said, yes, I want to receive Jesus into my life. I don't need to know everything. And I didn't know everything. I didn't know an iota of everything. But I knew that Jesus came, that he died for my sins, that he was buried and he rose again. And I received him as my Savior that day. That's all I needed to know. So we believe what? John says it. He says, I want you to believe. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you may have grown up thinking that the last name of Jesus is Christ. And the way people say it, it's as if it's his last name. It's not a last name. Notice it says the Christ. It's a title. It's a designation of who he is. It's a Greek translation from the Hebrew word Messiah. Or anointed one. So if you're reading the Old Testament and you come across Messiah, that's the same word as Christ. And it simply means anointed one. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises we find in the Old Testament that God would provide a kingly Savior. That's who he is. He is the Christ. He came with one mission, to save us from our sins. In John chapter 4, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus goes through Samaria and he starts to talk to a woman at a well. And he has this conversation with her, and the Samaritans had a different language than the Jews. They had a different culture than the Jews. They knew each other's culture. They probably knew somewhat each other's languages, but they were different. And it says in John chapter 4 that Jesus stayed with them in that village for 2 days talking to people, explaining himself to people. And here's what it said in John 4, verse 42. The townspeople, after the woman had introduced Jesus to them, After 2 days, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." That's why John wrote this book. So that you could come to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, I find it interesting that some people, I'm a little disheartened actually by some people that want to defend the gospel, or they practice what is called apologetics, and which means in most cases people who just argue points with other people, and they watch things on YouTube and different videos and say, "Wow, did you hear that debate between so-and-so and so-and-so? And boy, that Christian scholar, man, he put that other guy to shame." That's not what it's about. Knowing the gospel isn't about winning arguments. It's about showing people that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And if you are out just trying to, quote-unquote, defend the gospel and win arguments for Jesus, you're not doing what Jesus did. He spent 2 days with these people to show him who he is until the point that they could receive him as he is. So he is the Christ. He is also, he says, he's trying to convince us, he is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, there were several people during Jesus' time and around that time frame that were going out saying that they were the Messiah, because the Old Testament talked of one who was going to come. And so there were several people that were out saying, "Oh, I'm the Messiah." Or even today, you see sometimes in the news somebody claiming they're Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ here or there. In the same way, back then, there were people trying to get followers who were pretending to be the Messiah. Well, John says it's not just that he's the Messiah, he is the Son of God. They didn't claim that significance. Now, the significance of the title, the Son of God, indicates that Jesus is deity. He is God. And his connection with God the Father, which we're going to look at next week in the first chapter. So, John pushes us to believe in Jesus. But Jesus also pushes us to choose whether we believe he is the Son of God or not. You see, you can't believe that Jesus is that you can't just believe in God. You can't just believe in the historical Jesus. You can't just believe in the miracle working Jesus. You need to believe, and this is what they push us to that he is the Christ, the Son of God. In John 10, 37 and 38, Jesus said this, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." I am the Son of God, is what Jesus was saying to them. You can see his power working through me. Now, if you are unsure about Jesus, I encourage you to do an honest investigation during our study of the Gospel of John to make up your mind. Don't be like me to say, "Oh, I'm going to do it," but you're really just pushing off God. If you really don't know, do an honest investigation as we do this. Come, see this, and investigate for yourself. Come to the place where you either believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or you do not. There's a lot of people that don't, but just kind of play it off, kind of like I was doing. But don't pretend that you can put your destiny on a pause until you do make that decision. As Grant shared about his friend, you never know how long you have. The sooner you come to that place where you admit to yourself and to God truly how you believe about Jesus, it is critical for you to do that. So many people kind of feel like they're, I can stay here in the middle, and that's not true. You either believe him, you accept him, or you don't. B, Be honest with God about that. The outcome of believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is life eternal. I like that phrase. I don't know. I know it always says eternal life in the scriptures, but I like life eternal. I don't know why. I'm a little backwards. You have life, eternal life. It sets apart the life. It's not life that just ends when you die. It's life with Him. It's true life. It's the real life. It's life as it was meant to be. You have that, and you will have that for all eternity when you receive Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. John 17, 2 and 3 says, "Since you have given Him authority over all flesh," and this is Jesus speaking, "to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To have eternal life is to know God. John's purpose is for people to believe Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. That should be our purpose too. John was a follower of Christ, just like many of us in this room are. And if you're a believer today, that should be your purpose. We have a great opportunity of making sure that others know about Jesus so that they can experience the relationship with Him that we have. But I'm afraid that many believers, most believers, are like children who get a great gift at Christmas and go out and just set it aside very quickly, not understanding, not realizing the sacrifice that their parents went through to get that for them. Or the child at Thanksgiving that doesn't want to eat their meal, not understanding how much time and labor went into that meal by their mother, or in the Grant's case in his household, him, or whoever prepared that, and aren't appreciative of what they have. Have you forgotten the precious nature of what God has given you in Jesus? That fact that you can know the only true God and Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? Let me ask you to bow your heads. In your notes, this is a time between you and the Lord. There is that next question. My next step after hearing this message is, and I encourage you to think specifically about that. This is between you and the Lord. What does God want you to do after hearing this message? Maybe you are like one of the people I just described, and you are a Christian, but you have forgotten the precious nature of what it means to know Jesus, and you need to make some amends to that. Maybe you're here today, and you're like me when I was 13, and you finally realize that, yes, I understand Jesus is the Christ. He came to die for my sins. He was buried and He rose again, and I need to make this personal for me. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you don't ever read the Bible outside of Sunday, and you realize today that, you know, I need to do this. I need to take these questions and ask these as I start reading the Bible every day. What is it that God, what's your next step after hearing this message? If you're here and you're ready to receive Jesus today, you simply tell Him that. There's nothing magical in the specific prayer you pray, but you just say, "Dear God, I know that Jesus came to die for me. I know that I needed Him to come die for me because I have sinned. I have done things you don't want me to do, and I've neglected doing other things that I should be doing. Thank you for providing a way for me to have forgiveness. I believe Jesus is that way. I want to receive him as my Savior today. Just simply pray something like that. By the way, you don't have to do it just on a Sunday morning. You can do it anytime. You can do it on Thursday night at 3 a.m. By the way, you only need to do it once and mean it. And you start that relationship with him. Father, as we're here today, what a great thing it is to worship you. To sing of your goodness, to see through the scriptures how you provide for us, to understand exactly who you are. It's an incredible thing, Lord. And I thank you, God, that in a room like this, that every individual here can be understanding your message to them specifically. Thank you, God, that you don't make us robots that all have to have the same language, the same way of acting. Just like the music that's playing in the background, there's different instruments that make it all beautiful. You accept me, God, as I am. And you use me. Teach us as we look through the gospel according to John. Teach us about Jesus. We may grow to love him more and more. In his name we pray. Amen. As we leave today, I'm going to close with reading out of 1 Peter, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May you go this week understanding that joy that Jesus gives you when you have him in your life and know that your sins are free, you're forgiven, and that you are free. Go and share that joy with others. You're dismissed.